Hey, super thankful for you guys. Thank you for being here across our campus as OC211, our friends in South as well. Time change, you made it. It's the spring forward, which means it stays lighter tonight. You're like, we know what time change is, Jason. I know. I just say it to myself to remind myself. But we're glad you are here. Before we hop into our conclusion of Anxious to Matter, we teach in series, not necessarily sermons. We take our way through take our time through a text or through an idea and just kind of marinate it. Before we do that, let me say this to us. Easter is upon us. Can you believe it? Easter is end of March this year. Some of you were like, hey man, did we not just have Christmas? And my answer to you is yes, we did. Easter's really early this year, and I just want you to know about it. Scripture says it's for freedom Christ set us free. Where the Son, who the Son has set free, is free indeed. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom is a resounding theme in the New Testament, and the centerpiece of that freedom is an empty tomb. That on the cross, Jesus gave his life for us, and 3 days later, he rose again. That's what we celebrate at Easter. Easter is happening the weekend of March 31st. We'll begin services here. We're kind of out of room. You guys know that's why we're building and expanding. So we'll have a whole lot of services here, all identical. These are not like Maundy Thursday service, Good Friday service. No, no, no. All of these services are all happening. We'll kick off here on a Thursday night at our 316 campus, and then our campuses 211 and Oconee will follow. You choose one. Kids ministry happening, Bethlehem Buddies happening. It's an easy invite in. Easter is the celebration of the resurrection, the epicenter of our freedom. There's a card that's in our lobby you can grab. It's all over social media. It will be all over social media. I think we advertised it this week, just kind of getting the word out there. Help us. We're making space. And our prayer is not that just we talk about the freedom that's in Christ at Easter and celebrate the freedom of the resurrection, but our prayer is many people, hundreds of people for the first time, step into that resurrection power and step into that freedom this Easter. So I just want to give you a heads up. It is coming and coming fast. It's actually spring break, which means spring break follows the backside of this. And so that means it may Thursday, Friday, Saturday may serve you better if you're leaving town. Hint, hint, come to one of those services. But whatever serves you and your family, we would love to be a part of that, celebrating with you Easter weekend at Bethlehem Church. Do this with me. Turn to somebody right around you, two or three people, and fist bump and tell them Easter is upon us. Give them a fist bump. Fist bump. Easter is upon us. Now, it's here. Remember back in the day, you shake people's hand? Now it's like, you better just fist bump, you know? COVID made everybody crazy, right? And so you fist bump for Jesus there. As someone who teaches God's word, what I do for a living is teach God's word to God's people. That's what I mean. Here's what we believe, church. Tell me if this is true. We believe this is God's word. This is his authority. It's not just inspired, it's influential. It's not just so influential, it's powerful because it's God's actual words to us. So one of my jobs, or my primary job as chief shepherd, I'm not chief shepherd, under shepherd, Jesus chief shepherd, as shepherd, 1 Peter 5, is to teach God's word to God's people. The other part of my job is to bring God's people to God's word. Right, so what do you mean by that? It's not just that I teach on the weekend, but hopefully bringing God's people to God's word means you see where your life Monday through Friday intersects with God's word. That there's actually truth, not just something we nod at on the weekend, but there's actually truth that invades our life. And this series has been about that, bringing you and the questions we have and ask, whether we know it or not, to God's word. In fact, there's three questions. This is just a little preacher talk right quick before we hop into our teaching that I get in the human psyche that people ask, that we wrestle with. That under the angst, under the desires, under behaviors, under choices, there are often questions people ask in our culture. Most of the time, whether they know it or not, and we want God's word to speak to these questions. So what do you mean? Three fundamental questions, right, that people ask, that people wrestle with, whether you know it or not. First one's a question of identity. Who am I? Am I my last name? Right? Am I my job? Am I my wealth? Am I my popularity? Am I my shame? Am I my past? Who am I? What informs me? What's my identity? The second is, where do I belong? It's a question of belonging. Who are my people? What's my tribe? Where do I fit? Who accepts me? Who accepts me for me? Right? These are questions our society and humanity asks. And then the third one that we've camped out in for the last 6 weeks is purpose. Why am I here? What's all of this about anyway? In fact, what I would say, parents in the room, when you have a student or someone in their 20-somethings or you got a kid, right, and they're acting out of character, you're saying things like they're not being themselves. Let me tell you this, teachers in the room, right, what you will find, coaches in the room, every student on some level, when they're acting out of character, most of the time you can trace their choices and behaviors back to one of these three things. Boy, I just gave you gold right there. I'm just telling you, right? You don't think, I'm telling you right now, right? Because we all wrestle with who am I? Where do I belong? Why am I here? What makes me? So what we've really camped out the last few weeks was on this one here, purpose. And Jesus said it like this, I am the vine and you are the? You've been listening, come on. I am the vine and you are the? Right, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can. That the source of our purpose comes off of relationship with God. It's the whole center of our faith. The purpose isn't about our circumstance, but it's found in relationship with God. So I want to have a conversation for a few minutes around mental, emotional health, anxiety, depression, things like that, and how I would argue it's tied to our lack of purpose as a society. Like we struggle with this, why am I here? What am I supposed to do? Who am I supposed to be? And I would contend that is connected so much with mental and emotional health. And to do this, I've invited some friends to be a part of this conversation today. Angela is our discipleship director. She hosts our Beyond Sunday podcast, leads a lot of our ladies' gatherings. Her and her husband, Ren, have been here for 11 years. They have 4 kids, 2 out of the house. 2 in the house, and 1 that just got engaged last weekend. Give her a hug. Congratulations.
Thank you.
Right?
Thank you.
Say hi, Angela. Everybody say hi, Angela.
Hello,
yeah.
Everyone.
And so this is Ken. Dr. Ken Miller is a member here with his wife, Michelle. They've been here about a decade now, 10
yeah.
years,
yeah.
right? Led small groups for us. Ken is actually professor, assistant professor of clinical mental health at Liberty University as well, right? If it was University of Georgia, you coach, they'd give you a big screen.
I know.
That's what. It's like, oh, Liberty, that's cool. But Ken is actually assistant professor of clinical mental health. Ken's a great friend. He's training the next level of counselors, the next generation of counselors. I love Ken, and we're glad that you are here with us. And so, Angela, yes. I'm going to turn this over to you. Fan of Liberty, by the way. Anything Liberty does, we're all for. It's a great university, and so we are for that. But, Angela, I'm going to turn this over to you because you do such a great job with our podcast. I'm going to let you guide our conversation into this.
Thank you, Jason. And thank you, Bethlehem Church, for texting in your questions to us. We're going to cover some of those today in our conversation. And what we don't get to today, we're going to cover some of those in our podcast episode, Beyond Sunday, shameless plug, that will release on Tuesday, March 12th. So be on the lookout for that.
That's this Tuesday, by
this
the way.
This Tuesday.
March 12th, when's that? 2 days from now.
That's right. That's right. So it'll be releasing soon. So be on the lookout. So we've been in a series talking about purpose, anxious to matter. We're searching for significance. Dr. Ken, talk to us in our search for significance. Help us make the connection between the anxiety that so many of us feel and struggle with and that our culture is rampant with right now and our lack of identity and purpose. How are these two ideas connected?
Yeah, before I get into that, I just want to say that there's a couple of types of anxiety.
Yeah,
now, so the one big. The one that we deal with all the time is called debilitating anxiety. Mm. It really causes a lot of harm, a lot of pain. Let me go ahead and start with the facilitating anxiety first. So facilitating anxiety is actually what gets us up out of bed and cooks us breakfast and buckles our seatbelt and
gives us nerves when you're sitting on stage like this. Normal, butterflies.
Yes, that's what it does. And so when you think about facilitating anxiety, that's a good thing, but our society, culture has really kind of stolen that from us.
Project the word. Yeah,
right, and anxiety is always a negative thing. Mm-hmm. Well, it's really not, but the debilitating anxiety is something that you've talked about a lot, and really what we're trying to get across this morning is that there's a baseline of anxiety, debilitating anxiety, that's created when we fuse that anxiety that's bad with our identity.
Yeah. And say that again. We fuse anxiety with our
identity
instead of just a emotion.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So it and honestly, anxiety is just a function of our nervous system. And we fail to recognize that in our society. Our culture teaches that anxiety is part of who we are, when it's really just a function of our nervous system.
So big.
Yeah, and the problem is when it begins to fuse, it creates a baseline anxiety that really is difficult for people to deal with. And you lock that in with the anxiety of misaligning our purpose. Like if we're not aligned with God's purpose, whether we realize it or not, there's a base level anxiety with that. And then you take those two things, and it feeds our belonging.
So good. Yep.
And so we don't know how to belong. We're anxious in our relationships. Doesn't matter which relationship it is.
Yeah.
And so the difficulty with that is it just piles on, and we have a baseline anxiety that's difficult to deal with. And we think, you know, well, that's just who I am.
Yes.
So we think, okay, well, if that's how things are, then that's anxiety just part of me. And it really doesn't have to be that way. We have a lot more control of anxiety than we think we do.
That's so good. I love that. This idea that we have control over how we regulate our emotions is revolutionary, and it has been for me. Every one of us deals with anxiety at some point in our lives.
On some level, yeah.
On some level throughout our lives. We have much to feel anxious about in this world. King David in the Bible in Psalm 139 says, "Search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." King David, God's beloved, somebody used and loved mightily by God, dealt with anxiety, dealt with anxious thoughts. So even though we can struggle with the feelings of anxiety, we can separate that from our identity. So Ken, give us some examples of how we can do that, how we can separate anxiety as this God-given function from our nervous system and from our identity. How do we do that?
Yeah, so if anxiety is just a function of our nervous system, I think it's important that we kind of take back some words that society's given us. I call it a tick-tocky neuropsychology word, trigger. Does anybody say, "I've got triggered"?
Yeah,
right?
Come on,
I mean,
you know
big
it,
thing,
you know it.
Right?
Yeah, they do. Admit it, keep going.
So let me tell you that that's not the healthiest thing according to neuropsychology. So when you, like I'm a hunter, we're in Barrett County, we have campuses, you know, all over.
Yep.
And so a lot of you guys hunt, and a lot of you're married to people that hunt. So if you pull a trigger and the bullet is released, you don't get it back. And that's what we think about our anxiety. Hmm. When I get anxious or when I'm activated, I can't get it back. I don't have control over it. I can't regulate it. And that's just really, really bad neuropsychology.
Yeah, huge.
Because if we're activated, we actually get a chance to regulate the intensity and duration of that.
So say that again. We don't control the activation, but we do have power over
the intensity and duration. And so, you know, for me, it was like, okay, well, I'm Scots-Irish. You know, we were raised, we're Irish, and so we just fight.
We're just angry all the time.
Angry all the time. And the way we settle things, historically, not now, but historically, great-grandfather, even my dad some, we would throw hands. That's how they did it. And that, it was, I mean, it sounds weird. And there's a bunch of pastors on my side of the family, too, which is even weirder. But so.
But that's just who y'all were.
It's who we were.
You're just angry.
Yeah.
Just being you.
And it was a difficult thing for me to learn. It took me 42 years to learn that, hey, I can get activated, but I don't have to let that activation control me.
That's so big.
And so one of the things, there's actually three statements that kind of began to change how I operate as a human being.
This is huge. This is worth the price of admission.
So the first one was, don't believe what you think.
What? Like everything you think may not be true.
It's a possibility, yeah.
Okay, that's good.
Yeah.
Right.
Then don't believe what you're told.
You tell me that everything out there that you're told, don't believe. You telling me Fox News and CNN make up stuff? And Newsmax? Because these are conservatives. They don't think that, right? That's what you're telling me?
It's all a strong possibility. Mm-hmm. They may be telling you something.
They want to get you to click and stay watching. Okay, keep going. Sorry.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And then don't believe everything you feel.
Yeah.
Don't, what?
Yeah, I mean.
So say those three things again. This is so big. Say it again.
Yeah, don't believe what you think. Yeah, don't believe what you're told, and then don't believe what you feel.
Yes, not all the time.
Correct.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
That's so good. I, as a feeler, this resonates with me. Ever since you talked about growing up in an environment where everyone was angry, ever since I was a kid, I have battled some form of fear and anxiety throughout my life, and I still wrestle with it to this day. Some of that is nature, the broken bodies of sin that we are born with, and some of that is nurture, the homes and the environment that we were raised in. My wonderful parents did the best that they could with the tools that they had, but they were human beings, and they had struggles of their own, and their generation, our parents' generation, didn't have the permission to...
Say that one more time. The generation before us did not have...
The permission... To talk about mental health the way that we get to talk about it today. They didn't know what we now know.
If you went to a counselor, you were...
You were crazy. So you were either crazy or you were sane. And there was no in between. So I began this journey of mental health discovery when I became a Christian at 19. And then I got married when I was in my early 20s, and I started noticing patterns. Marriage has a way of bringing that out in you, that you get to see some things about yourself that you may not be so proud of.
Yeah.
But I began this journey of mental health discovery. I started going to Christian counseling. I've been on medication, been off of medication throughout my life. Sometimes it's been helpful. Sometimes it hasn't been. But it really began when I gave my life to Christ and I understood, I started this journey of discovering that the anxiety that I struggled with was not my identity.
That's so big.
That when I became a Christian, I inherited a new nature. I inherited Christ's spirit. His spirit now lives inside of me. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind.
So good.
And like you said, Ken, I had a choice. I realized that I had to learn who I was in Christ and this new nature, this new inheritance that I've been given. And more importantly, I learned who God was as a father to me. I understood his love for me. I understood his heart and his posture towards me. He says this in Isaiah 41:10. This sums it up, and it's become a life verse for me. Do not fear, for I am with you. This is God speaking to us.
So good.
Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you and uphold you with my righteous right hand. That is his promise to his children.
We live, that's so good, Angel. We live overstimulated. I say that a lot of times on Sunday. In the weekend teachings, that we're a very stimulated society. All of us have got our screens, a lot of us taking notes on our screens everywhere. And so in that, the best description, knowing that's where we live, of anxiety I've given you when you and I have had conversations is the idea of a fire alarm.
Yeah.
Like when a fire alarm goes off at your house, you just want it to stop. The problem with the fire alarm is not the fire alarm, it's the thing that's causing the fire alarm. Right? And anxiety for many of us is that fire alarm. You just want it to stop. Knock it off the ceiling, if you will. Just stop, right? But the issue is there's a bigger thing. And a lot of that I'm talking about has to go with our overstimulation. We're always on. We're always, our mind is stimulated. There's got to be a connection. I try to make it, people nod, but really kind of help us psychologically make that.
Yeah, let's go back to where we have this exaggerated debilitating anxiety, and we've fused our anxiety with our identity, and then we have the deal with our purpose, where we're misaligned in purpose. We have that, and you put that on top of how we belong to people, or how we relate to people, and then you, all the stuff that you talked about, all the news, social media, all the things that we stimulate ourselves with
all the time,
and the difficulty with that is that you have all of that plus people have a default setting to just worry too much.
Yeah.
And when they worry too much, then it begins to blossom into just exaggerating everything.
Yeah.
And then our emotions, can anybody understand? Does that make sense to everybody, right? So you have this huge, huge over-exaggeration of how we feel, and this anxiety that ends up being like a saber-toothed tiger with a chainsaw chasing us.
Yeah, say that again, a saber-toothed what?
So we feel like there's a saber-toothed tiger with a chainsaw chasing us.
Yeah, it's the second Peter.
Yeah.
Keep going.
But
we live frantic.
Yeah, it's frantic. Like, even the smallest thing, we see that those little bubbles on the text come up, and we think, oh my goodness, what's going on here? The end of the world is happening.
Yes.
When it's really not that big a deal, and it's really fed by the overstimulation, all the narrative that we get.
Yes, and so good.
So the psychological technique that's actually grounded in Scripture is this. You get to choose the narrative of your life.
Yeah.
Why let all this out here set the narrative for your life?
You get to choose the story you tell yourself.
Exactly. So our responsibility, so we need to take responsibility for that.
Right.
And we just need to control our own narrative.
Which the gospel is an invitation
right.
for a brand new
Instead
story.
Instead of letting everything else control our narrative, we control our narrative. Let the gospel be at the center of that.
Yes.
That's good. I've heard the phrase, it's similar to the saber-tooth tiger comment, Ken, that I've heard that for many of us that are struggling with anxiety, it's like having a Ferrari brain with bicycle brakes.
Yeah. So, big engine, no brake.
Yes,
yeah.
And that may feel like our thoughts can feel like they're impossible to control. But when my mind was racing and when I felt that way, I felt like I couldn't control my thoughts, I began to go to Scripture.
Yeah.
And this is where Scripture is living and active. And when we replace our thoughts with God's word, it is powerful.
Yes.
So 2 Corinthians 10:5 gives us this command to take every thought captive to obey Christ. So when I had these wayward thoughts, when I felt like my thoughts, I couldn't control them, I would grab hold of them. Like literally envision, picture yourself taking your thoughts captive as prisoners to the feet of Jesus surrendering them to God and bringing them captive to him. So I had to think of that and be active with my thoughts and not just a passive bystander.
Yes, good. Yeah.
So this is what modern psychology would call mindfulness or thinking about what you're thinking about. And the Apostle Paul even commands us to do this in Romans 12:2 when he says, do not be conformed by the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a process. It takes work. It takes time. But I'd like to point out, too, that what modern psychology says has been confirmed by Scripture for thousands of years.
Yep. No doubt about it. And you and I talk about grounding techniques, or what I would call practical application. So on Sunday, I preach something that's true from the Bible, but then let's put it in practice.
Right.
Right? So help us give a little grounding techniques when it comes to, I'm dealing with anxiety, I'm anxious, I'm worried, I got this, my kids. Let's just talk about some practical application, if you will.
Yeah, so for me, the template I've used since, the last 20 or 25 years, has been 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And it's just a powerful scripture to me because it starts with the phrase, now may the God of peace himself.
The God of peace himself.
Mm. So God starts our emotional health life with the words, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you or set you apart or put you on the right path.
Yes.
In your spirit, your soul, and your body.
Yeah.
So your entire being. And one of the great parts about that is that, like you said, you know, we didn't invent really psychology.
Right.
Psychology and good emotional health has been around for a long, long time.
Paul was kind of at the beginning of that.
Yeah, he's like pretty cool with that.
Yeah.
And so if you think about it, just the spiritual disciplines, I think, are a good basic way to begin good emotional health. Because think about it. Prayer, which is in the scientific literature proven, I don't like to use the word proven very much, but there's a lot of evidence that prayer is really helpful when you have a debilitating anxiety.
Yes.
So prayer, scripture, both scripture reading and scripture memory, and then fasting. So if you think about that, that sort of takes in the mind, soul, and body all at once. And then there's a great one that I used for just, so you talked about grounding technique, right? So prayer, scripture reading, and fasting are all grounding techniques, but then there's one that it's kind of a mix of a psychology intervention and just scripture.
Yeah.
It's called Jesus in the Room, and I'm just going to give you a real quick way to do this. So take about 5 minutes. You can go longer if you want to. It depends on how much time you want to spend with Jesus. So just get alone, and you know, you may want to do this at the beginning of the day or maybe at the end of the day. Take 5 minutes, and then just think about Jesus coming into the room with you. Invite him into the room. And here's where we get this from John chapter 20, right?
Yep, John 20.
Where the worst day of the disciples' lives was after he was crucified and they were huddled up and they just didn't know what to do.
Right.
In walks Jesus through the wall, which is so cool to me. And the first thing he says to him is,
peace.
Peace be with you.
And in the middle of their fear.
In the middle
of the worst part of their life.
Exactly. Yep. And so when you really need Jesus, invite him into the room. Take that time, tell the kids to go to bed, tell your wife, I need a minute, tell your husband, I need a minute. Just get 5 minutes of Jesus,
good.
I need you to speak peace to me. It's a powerful thing. And the last thing is this, is just tell yourself what's true. Tell yourself what's true. Don't be anxious for anything. That passage,
Philippians 4:4, right.
Yeah. Well, the secret sauce to that, that's how it was taught to me. The secret sauce to that passage is actually verse 8.
Yeah.
Where it says, whatever is true. And this is my paraphrase. True, lovely, pure, of good report. Think on these things. Dwell on these things. If we will just begin to take what God has given to us in really good psychological interventions in Scripture.
Yes.
And apply those. It's so helpful.
Yeah.
I love the all of the disciplines, the spiritual disciplines that you're giving us as a discipleship team. We encourage our church to practice these spiritual disciplines every day. And I love this practice of Jesus in the room. This is not just power of positive thinking. This is not just thinking of Jesus as our imaginary best friend that comes and sits with us. Jesus is alive. Yep. And he's real, and he sits with us, and he walks with us, and it is so important. These spiritual disciplines and practices help tune our minds to that reality. Yeah. That's what's true. So we've talked about things that are helpful, Ken, but sometimes we think we're doing things that are helpful, but they're actually counterproductive. So talk to us a little bit about what is helpful versus what is numbing.
Numbing, yeah. So when we're anxious, it's so good.
Yeah, so when we're doing things in an emotionally healthy way, we're aware of what we're thinking. We're kind of monitoring that. We're doing those three things, like we're not believing everything that we think we should believe.
Yeah.
But we're not really kind of wired that way. If you look at Genesis 3, after the fall, they ate of the tree, and God comes in, hey, where are you guys? You know, Adam and Eve. And they said, well, we were hiding. So the default setting for human beings is to avoid emotional pain.
So say that one more time. So this was everybody. Now, I'm not talking to anybody. I'm talking to myself. But this is so big, and all these people too. Say that one more time across the default setting.
The default setting is for human beings to avoid emotional pain. And the way that we do that is, people smoke weed.
Yep.
People drink too much. Why? You know, people say, I don't understand how come people can get addicted to things that they use that. I'm like, well, I can because it works. You know?
For a season.
Yeah, and that's the whole thing. We try
Netflix binging. Netflix. Workaholic.
Scrolling your phone.
Yeah, anything to get your mind off.
And so we think that that's going to take care of it. And for a moment, it helps. But then you need more of that to feel like you have relief and you haven't really attacked the real problem. Mm-hmm. It's, the fire alarm's going off. You say, instead of approaching what's really going on, you say, well, let me just numb it.
Yeah.
If I just numb it, it'll go away.
Yeah.
And so when we do that, that's the real difficulty of getting caught in that trap of numbing things.
Yeah.
And so you go, well, how do I get out of it? You have to begin to take control and take responsibility for your emotional life.
Yes.
And God doesn't always do that. You know, sometimes people say, well, God just delivered me from anxiety or anger, and that's absolutely possible. But the Scripture says, take every thought captive.
Yes.
It doesn't say Jesus will take every thought captive for you.
That's so big. Whoa, say that one more time. Write it down. That'll preach. And I didn't even say it. Say it again, Ken.
So the Bible doesn't say Jesus will take every thought captive for you. He says, you take every thought captive.
Man, that's good.
That's right.
And if we do that, if we take those thoughts captive, then we can change how we think, then we can change how we feel, and then we can change how we react to other people that we love.
Yes.
So good.
So good.
We are a church of the next generation. So 60, 70% of our church has got kids in the house. And the age of anxiety is a real thing. I mean, get school back here. We have tons of, I see it all over the place. What encouragement, what hope do you have for parents? Because we live in a time where I saw one of the questions, we're answering questions tomorrow, the badge of anxiety has become a badge of honor in our society. And so we're raising kids to be emotionally, mentally healthy. What would you say to us as people, as parents, maybe to encourage this last question, 60 to 70, like how do we do this in this time where there's so many things warring against us when it comes to emotional, spiritual, and mental health in the next generation?
Yeah, well, let me give you a little bit of my story so that you can see that it's possible. Mm-hmm. and, you know, Angela shared some of her story, which is so powerful. And then just take some good psychological stuff that's kind of based in scripture. So, you know, I always thought, because I was Scots-Irish, and that's just the way I am. We're going to be angry. We're going to be anxious. And in the life of our family, it was really not healthy for my wife to be around me. I wasn't that fun to be around. And my children were, I was literally exasperating my children,
Ephesians
which
five,
is not,
right.
That's like anti-scripture because the Bible says don't do that, right?
Right.
And so it came to a point where I needed to make a change. And so I did make a change.
Yeah.
And I did it when I was about 42 years old. A long time ago in a faraway place.
Yeah.
And I'm thankful that God did that in me and through me, thanks to some good emotional health stuff too. But what I learned from that is this, is that change had to start with me.
Yes. Mm.
It didn't need to start with my kids. It didn't need to start with my wife. It needed to start with me. And so I took responsibility for my emotions.
Right.
And when I did that, things began to change. My emotional thermostat began to change, and my emotional thermostat determines the emotional health of my family.
All right, whoa. Rewind that, because what happens oftentimes is, hey, fix my kids' anxiety. Fix my kids, I'm guessing, as a counselor.
Yeah, so what happens is people bring their kids to me and they go, hey, fix my kids, or can you do anything with my kids? And I go, yes, I'm trained to help them, be glad to meet with you. And that's when I go, but I need to see you guys too the first couple of sessions. And they look at me like I've grown two heads.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Because so in the sessions, and this is going to be difficult for a lot of people to hear. It's difficult. People get frustrated at me when they're in a session with me. I say, so they say, why? Well, because your children are learning how, they're learning their emotional health from you.
We'll write that down. Children are learning emotional. That's so good, man. It is, because we just won't fix it. Be done with it, right?
Right. The typical thing, we want to avoid anything in our lives, and we don't realize how much it affects our kids' lives. And, you know, the great thing about Angela's testimony, she says it's nature and nurture. Well, nurture is environment.
Yeah.
And it's not all our responsibility. I mean, our kids begin to take on
their own choices. No,
right.
Sure.
But we kind of set the bar for that. And for me, it was a fundamental shift in how I looked at myself and how I looked at how I lead my family.
Yes.
And so it was so powerful to me. The bottom line was this. If I was going to have emotionally healthy kids or help them to get on that pathway, I was going to have to get emotionally healthy as well. And it's a little bit like, you know, patting your head and rubbing your tummy at the same time. You have to do
both. Walking, chewing gum.
Yeah. You have to do both at the same time. And I'm not saying it's easy.
Yeah.
It's
sure.
not. It's yes. hard, hard work.
It's good.
But that's a thing. So, hey, parents, you know, do your best to get emotionally healthy.
Yes.
It's really going to help your kids.
Yep.
Yeah, it is. It's challenging for us as parents. I have four kids. I'm not an expert, but while I was parenting them, I was also focusing on my emotional health as well. And
yeah.
I knew that it started with me. I knew that if I wanted a better future for my kids, that I would have to model that for them. I would have to set them up for a better life, not just educationally or financially. Those tend to be the things that we focus on as parents that get the majority of our time and attention. But I wanted to set them up for a better future emotionally. I wanted to set them up mentally, spiritually as well. And that means it's up to us. It's hard. It's difficult. But to take a good, hard look at ourselves, at our own lives and own our own struggles and pursue a path of healing.
Mm.
Pursue a path of healing that is Christ-centered. And if we struggle with any kind of emotional health or mental health issues, ask Jesus to come and break that cycle in your family that you can set your children up for a better future and break these generational patterns that have been a part of your story for too long. And it's up to you to take that next step and break those generational curses in your family and set your kids up for the future, for a life that you wish you had.
Mm. Yeah, Ken and Angela, give my hand, guys. Thank you guys so much. Thank you. So I hope you hear this. Let me just kind of bring it to a head by simply saying this. Think about it, let's get real practical. When there's a problem and you over and over, there's a problem you have in your mind, and over and over and over and over and over again, you think about it. Think about it. When you got a problem in your mind, and you over and over and over and again think about, what's that called? Worry. It's called worry. All of us, I don't know the solution. I don't know the outcome. There's this problem, and over 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 and over, I dwell on it. Well, think about this. When you have God's word and you dwell on it over and over and over and over and over and over and over, what's that called? Meditation. What I'm saying to you is, if you know how to worry, think about something over and over and over again, you know how to meditate. What do you fix your mind on? What do you put your mind on? We don't control our circumstances, our situation, but we do control how we think. You live, you are sucking oxygen in an emotionally unhealthy and broken society. That's where you're raising a family, you're a student, you're a teenager, you're a parent, you are married in an emotionally unstable and unhealthy society right now. Are you a thermometer? Does your house reflect that? Are you different because of the Christ in you? Woo! That you and I have a different script we get to live from, right? What have we said this whole series? Our society and the way Scripture talks about purpose is different. What do you mean? The source of purpose, week one, isn't our circumstances, but it's connection. Doesn't matter what circumstance you're in, it's connection. Second week, purpose isn't first and foremost about productivity, how busy you are, how much you got going. It's about presence. Martha didn't know how to stop. Mary did. Purpose seems distant when we're discouraged. When we don't know why, doesn't mean there's not a why. When we can't see a purpose in something we're growing through, doesn't mean there isn't a purpose. Right? And here's what we said. Trust is the choice we're invited to make. Happy is hollow, because we're all for happy, but happy's hollow in our society when it's all about gaining and building. Right? Gaining and, ooh, look, man, you got it. Wow. And there's still a brokenness to us. What does it profit a man? But listen to it. It's found in giving and serving wherever we're at. And then last week, Coach Rick said it beautifully, that our profession, whatever it is a platform to live out our purpose. You've got to decide what script you're living from, what story you're telling yourself when it comes to your purpose. You choose. Those of us in Christ have a different story, have a different script. So brand new identity, as Angela said. And that's not just theological jargon, that's practical truth, that you and I have been made new in Christ. So across our campuses, will you stand with me? And I want to pray this over us. Philippians 4:8. What do we set our mind on? You don't have the power to control what happens to you in your life. You know that, don't you? You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. None of us have that power. But what we do have the power to is the power on what we dwell upon. So Paul says this while he's in jail. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And here it is. And the guess what? Here it is. And the God of, come on, church. When we choose what we think about, the God of who?
Peace.
Peace will be with you. Can I pray for you? As our prayer teams get in place, we close our time together. I just want to pray this over a 16-year-old. I want to pray this over a single dad. I want to pray this over a family right now that's going through stuff. I want to pray this over a college student. I want to pray this over a single mom. Whatever is true. You don't have the power to control everything going on in your life, but whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, and your social media is not going to tell you that, by the way. Whatever is admirable, whatever, if anything's excellent or praiseworthy, you think about such things. Church, you choose what you dwell upon. By the Holy Spirit of God, that we would hear across all of our campuses this morning, that we have the power to choose how we think. and the God of peace will be with us.